All right, thank you, Father. In the last 3 or 4 weeks, the Lord's been putting on my heart talking about the kingdom. And last week, that revelation that came through, I've been meditating on it all week. It started out with Jesus as our intercessor. You remember me sharing that? We're talking about he is our intercessor. And I'd always thought of him as our intercessor being when we come to the Father and we've got a need or we're presenting some prayer or saying something, that Jesus was there and he took the prayer and he interceded on our behalf to the Father saying, please get this, okay? And the Lord showed me, no, that's not the case. That's not what he does. All right, that was the revelation that came. When there's intercession going on, or there's two parties that need a mediator, because he's called the mediator of the new covenant, that's the same term for intercession as bringing the two parties into agreement, interceding. Well, you know God is not going to change. He is truth. You know Jesus isn't going to change. So the intercession is working on us to get us to agree with God. He's interceding to us, saying, God has said about you, you are righteous. Now you need to agree with that. That's what he's interceding with. He's continually reminding us what the Father has supplied, what is available, what he's doing. That's part of the kingdom lifestyle. It's not about Jesus trying to convince the Father you need something. Why? Because he's already given it to you. It's about convincing you you have the right to get it and to live in it and to operate that way, to expect the manifestation of it. And that's what his intercession is, and his mediation is getting us into a place where we reflect him. We are him. Now the Bible says in 1 John 4:17, as Jesus is, so are we in this earth. But that is a mindset change. That is a reality that we struggle with because we see the natural things that go on in our lives, the things we have to do every day. Jesus' intercession is continually reminding you, I made you righteous. I healed your body. I provide for you. I meet every need. Receive it. That's the role of intercession. Getting to you what you should have. What is your right? And how do you get that? You have to be declaring it. Have to be. You get to. Right? So your part is to see what's in the word and say, thank you, Jesus. You remind me. No sickness comes nigh my dwelling. That's how I live. I was driving down to San Antonio on Friday, and I was just praying in the spirit, and I felt this thing come on my chest like a flu trying to get in. Just go, and I went, I reject that in Jesus' name. I am part of God. Nothing of me happens like that. It vanished. Why? Because you know exactly where it's coming from. The enemy is trying to put sickness and disease and whatever on you. It has no right to be there. So you just thank you, Father. I live in divine health. Reject that stuff. It will not come near. Hallelujah. So, thank you, Father. The last couple of weeks we've talked about that. It's really just by way of a reminder from last week, we were talking about the kingdom operation, how to live in the kingdom, how it operates through us. This morning the Lord gave me a title, Kingdom Growth is Through Us. And if you remember 2 or 3 weeks back, we looked at the visions that Daniel had, the vision that firstly that God gave him that Nebuchadnezzar had had of the gold, the image with the head of gold, the shoulders of silver, chest of silver, loins of brass, iron and clay feet. And then what we really focused on was the stone cut out of the mountain without hands that came down and shattered that whole image. It says, of that kingdom, which is us, the kingdom we're in now, kingdom is an ever-increasing kingdom. And that's what's been going off in my spirit all week, an ever-increasing kingdom. An ever-increasing kingdom. What does that mean? It means nothing can stop it. You know, in the past, I hadn't really thought about it, but you think about the kingdom of God as being where heaven is, and now we're part of it here in this earth. Is God's kingdom ever increasing? And then I was reading Isaiah where it says, the peace that passes all understanding, that peace of Isaiah 9:7, he is the Prince of Peace. I'm going to read that to you because this is what jumped out at me as I was meditating on that. It's the passage 9 verse 7, is verse 6 is the one that says, unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. You all know that one, talking about Jesus. Verse 7 says, and of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end. In our natural mind, when we think about peace, we think about the absence of war, you know, rest and relaxation and just enjoying life. It's a state of being. But here it says, the increase of peace there is no end. Well, if you're at peace, how does peace increase? That was just one of those. I said, okay, Father, you'll have to give me more revelation on that one. Of the increase of peace, there shall be no end. Once the kingdom of God destroys all the kingdoms of this natural world and the new heaven and the new earth is set up, there's got to be more to it because peace continues to grow. Okay? So we'll see where that ends up. I don't know the full answer to that, but it says, and of peace, which is the word shalom, there shall be no end. Okay? But once he establishes his kingdom, you'd think, well, it's the kingdom ruled by righteousness and kingdom of peace. But of peace there shall be no end. It'll increase. Does that mean you get healthier and healthier every day? Even when you're in your new body. Well, there you go. But it says, of peace there shall be no end. It shall increase. The increase of his government and of peace. And the vision Daniel had, the stone is an ever-increasing kingdom. Okay, I'll just leave that there because I don't know the full extent of what that means. But sometime through eternity, there is always going to be an increase, a growth of peace and of his presence and of his God is ever increasing. All right. Okay, so those are the visions of Daniel. And then chapter 7 was the second one where he personally had the vision. Wasn't given to Nebuchadnezzar. It was actually given to Daniel. I'm going to read chapter 7. Daniel chapter 7. Daniel chapter 7, and it's verse 21 says, and I beheld the same horn made war with the saints and prevailed against them until the Ancient of Days came, and judgment was given to the saints of the Most High, and the time came that the saints possessed the kingdom. That's us now. When did judgment come? When Jesus was on the cross. Judgment came, and the Ancient of Days, God himself, has taken that judgment that was on the cross and given to the saints of the Most High, which is us, given you the right to judge everything of the curse, to right to enforce the judgment. The judgment has been given. Jesus destroyed it all. Now he's seated at the right hand of the Father, while the Father, through us, puts to death everything of the curse, removes it, eradicates it, gets rid of it. That's the growth of the kingdom, is the removal of the curse from this natural world. And here it says, the time came that the saints possessed the kingdom. That's us, right? Okay, so we talked about that a couple of weeks back. Now I want to get into that growth, that vision that Daniel had of the stone growing, that kingdom that has been given to us, we get to enforce. So let's start in Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 26 is where we'll start. Colossians 1 verse 26. All right, well, I'll start in verse 25. Whereunto I am made a minister according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you. In other words, Paul says, I was placed here to impart to you truth, to fulfill the word of God. That was why Paul was there, to bring revelation of the word of God, to fulfill it. Even the mystery which hath been hid from ages and from generations, but is now made manifest to his saints. All right. The mystery of the gospel was hid since the foundation of the world until Jesus died and rose again, ascended to heaven, and now Paul is saying that mystery which was hidden is revealed to us, his saints. Yes. Right? We know what the mystery is. What was God doing? It was done before the foundation of the world. The world had to go through the process of this natural timeline till it was fulfilled, and now the mystery is revealed. Okay, and it goes on in verse 27, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles. And what is the mystery? Christ in you, the hope of glory. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Now, I like to put that the other way around, you and Christ. Same thing, right? All right, the reason I say that is I'd always thought of Christ in you meant, yep, there's this little part inside me where Jesus lives. That's not the case, all right? He lives in you. You live in him. We are one together, all of us and him, okay? So here where it says, Christ in us, the hope of glory, Christ in you, if Jesus is in you, what state is Jesus in now? Is he healthy? Is he wise? Does he have all the answers? Does he know the will of the Father? So what do you do? Okay, yeah. Maybe you're not quite there yet. But where it says here, Christ in you, the anointed one and his anointing, in you, the hope of glory. That hope is the word confident expectation of the manifestation of God's glory. What is God's glory? His power, his radiance, his wisdom, his everything is his glory. That's what radiates from the throne. And it's not just, it talks about the presence of God. It's lightning-like shafts of glory just coming from all around the throne. Okay, so Christ in you, the hope of glory. 2 Peter 1:4, keep your fingers here, coming back. 2 Peter 1:4 says, you know verse 3 is he's given you everything that pertains to life and godliness. 1:4 says, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you might be a partaker of the divine nature. Christ in you, the hope of glory. You are a partaker of the divine nature. A partaker means you have it. It's yours. That there alone, that statement there alone, would blow most people's minds. You just have to accept that that's the reality of Colossians 1:27. Christ in you, the hope of glory. You are a partaker of the divine nature. That means the way God thinks, the way he operates, the way he lives. He is love. He is wisdom. He is everything. That is what you are a partaker of. That is now your nature. Oh, I don't look like it. I don't think like it. Change that. Thank you, Jesus. I think the way you think. Thank you, I operate the way you operate. Thank you, you reveal to me the wisdom in every situation. Thank you that you teach me your way of doing things. Right? So the mystery of the gospel here is Christ in you, the hope of glory. That mystery's been revealed among the Gentiles. Now, that mystery is being conformed to his image, being made just like Jesus. That's what he's done for us. Go over to Ephesians chapter 1 and link a few scriptures talking about how the kingdom grows through us. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 9. Having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in himself. Okay, so what's the mystery of his will? To make you just like Jesus. Mystery goes together. And if he makes you just like Jesus, the mystery of his will, we see in Galatians 1:4, his will is that you live free from the curse, right? That you live as a partaker of his divine nature, that you're no longer subject to the confusion, the depression, the lack, the doubt, the everything that's going on in this world. You're no longer subject to the forces of death, the forces of the enemy, his power trying to affect you. You're not subject to that anymore. Because you have been given, has been made known to you, the mystery of his will. You, as Jesus, here on this earth, living in the divine health of God, divine provision, divine blessing, free from the curse that operates in this earth. Okay? Ephesians 1, go back up, verse 3. Look at a few things out of these verses leading down to verse 9, where he says, having made known to you. Starting in verse 3, it says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all, what? All spiritual blessings. Now every natural blessing has a spiritual root, right? This natural world is controlled by the real world. So this is talking about every blessing in this life too, not just when you get to heaven. He has already given you, has blessed you with all spiritual blessings in the heavenlies, in Jesus. Are you in Jesus? Yes. So if you are in Jesus, you have already been blessed with every spiritual blessing. Everything from the real world is yours as of right. God has already released it to you. That's 2 Peter 1:3. He's given you everything that pertains to life and godliness. It's already supplied. All right? All spiritual blessings. I have a note in my Bible here. 1 Peter 1:4. Have a look at that one. 1 Peter 1:4. Just read 2 Peter. Now look at 1 Peter. 1 Peter says, well, let's restart in verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. Now that word reserved in heaven doesn't mean it's waiting for you till you get to heaven. That word reserved means in the spiritual realm, God has already set aside every blessing that you need to fulfill his calling in your life. It's already supplied. He set it apart and said, it's here for you. Whenever you want it, come get it. Do you want it? Well, get it. That's how the kingdom grows. So here we're back to Ephesians chapter 1. where it says, He has already blessed you with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. They are set aside. Yours, everything you need. God has more than enough. It's not like, well, I'll forego a little bit of peace so that my neighbor can have his share. It doesn't work that way. God has enough for everybody. We just have to receive it, okay? So, the blessings in the heavenly places. Verse 4, according as he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world. So this comes back to, even before God created anything of this, he knew what was going to happen. And he knew you were going to be here. He knew you were going to be getting everything he has supplied. That's what thrills his heart when he sees us as his children receive what he has supplied. That's how you can bless him. Receive it, okay? According as he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, what did he choose for you? That you should be holy and without blame in love. That's called being righteous and a partaker of the divine nature. Can you substitute that in for there? You can, can't you? Right? What does it say? Made holy. Well, that's righteous without blame. A righteous person, there is no blame associated with them. You can't put anything bad against them. I know we used to play the blame game in my family. It wasn't my fault. Johnny did it. Or it was Richard. Or it was... Not anymore. There is no blame. Right? So here, it says, He has chosen you before the foundation that you should be holy and without blame. How can he not blame you for all the things you've done? Because Jesus took it. As children, we didn't like being blamed. Wouldn't we? I was always trying to push it off onto someone else when you messed up, right? Jesus took it all. That's how much he loved you. I'll take the blame. Put it on my shoulders. He paid it all. Thank you, Jesus. So there is no blame. God holds nothing against you, holy and without blame, before him in love. That's the nature of the Father. That's the divine nature that I was talking about. You live in that divine nature. The character of you is love. It says, God is love, you are love. Even when you get angry, irritated, you are still love. That's the real you, okay? It's just a little bit of the other stuff hanging on there that God's working out of us. All right. Be holy without blame before him in love, having predestinated us, in other words, he determined before the foundation of the world that you would be made just like Jesus. Having predestinated us unto the, that word adoption, okay, is not a very good English word for what that Greek word means. The Greek word literally means unto the conceiving of a child. Right? Conceiving or committed or made or ordained. Those are the words Strong uses. Okay, so here it says, predestinated you to be made, to be conceived as a child of God. That's why adoption in our English language, it doesn't really cut it, because adoption is just a piece of paper that says you're now the child of this guy. But it doesn't affect your DNA, it doesn't affect anything about you, it just gives you the right to the inheritance. Well, this word here is more than that. It says, no, you are literally made from his DNA, just like him. Thank you, Jesus. All right. Predestinated you to be made a child by Jesus Christ. That's the greatest miracle. Translating you out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of his Son, making you his child. That's why you get to be a joint heir with Jesus, because you are a real child now. You're not just someone who got brought in and made. No, you have been made a literal child as far as God has done for you. And if you've got his DNA, then your DNA is now his DNA, and so your body operates the way his body operates. That's right. Regenerated, yeah. All right. Having predestinated us to be made children by Jesus Christ, and then look at the next phrase, according to the good pleasure of his will. The more you understand about the goodness of God, you realize that that goodness is all about pleasure. He doesn't want you struggling, hurting, trying to get by, lacking. The good pleasure of his will is that you get to live in his divine nature, operating the same way he operates, enjoying the same peace, love, joy, everything he has, without lack, without anything else, the same authority over the enemy, the same whatever you want to dream up. Whatever the Spirit reveals to you, that's your right to have, because you are a child. Thank you, Father, having predestinated us according to the good pleasure of his will. And you know his will is that you live free from the curse, that you have been given life and life abundantly. So Jesus said, I came to give it. If Jesus came to give it, that must be the will of the Father, that you live in life and life abundantly. What's that life mean? In the totality of God's kind of life, That's why he has given us the divine nature, so that we can enjoy the life that he lives. That's why in his presence is fullness of joy, because the divine nature lives in the fullness of joy. That's the way you are. I hope this is getting you excited. Encouraging you about what God has done for us, all right? Thank you, Father. Verse 6, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein you have been made accepted in the beloved. All right. To the praise of the glory of his grace. That's the acknowledgement, the praise, the giving him the thanks, the recognition that's all about what he's done. It's about his grace, his divine favor, his love manifest, his empowerment for you to live in that divine nature. That's what grace is. It's God's empowerment for you to live the same way he lives. All right? And so here where it says, to the praise of the glory of his grace radiates his presence. It lets the world know, I'm a good God. Everything about me is good. All right? And then he goes on, wherein he has made us. And that word accepted is, again, in the English, it means, you know, well, yeah, accepted you. But literally in the Greek, what it means is he has made you an object of grace. That's what it means to be accepted, is the fullness of his grace has been poured into you. You've been made an object of his grace, his divine power, his enabling, his life, his abundance, his everything. You have been made an object of that, a receiver of that. That's what it means to be accepted. He has given you everything that pertains to life and godliness. You have been accepted. And here where it says, in the beloved, that beloved should be with a capital B, because it's talking about Jesus. You have been accepted in Jesus. Right? This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. He is the beloved, and we are accepted. We are made objects of grace in him because we have accepted what he did on our behalf. That's why you get to live in divine life, live in the fullness of God's presence. Verse 7, in whom we have redemption, because it goes on and talks about accepted in the beloved, in whom we have redemption. That's how you know it's talking about Jesus and who we are objects of grace because of Jesus. In whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. That's why you know your sin has been removed. As far as the east is from the west, God doesn't even know it exists because Jesus dealt with it. Wherein, let me put this, which... it's actually a better translation is the riches of his grace, which he has made abound toward us in all wisdom and prudence. Okay, King James kind of missed it there, wherein he hath abounded toward us. Now, he has made it because it's in present tense. You could even say he is making it abound toward you every day. His desire is that you get to live in that grace, the riches of his grace, in all wisdom and prudence. And the word prudence is an old English word for intelligence, okay, which goes along with wisdom and intelligence. So you're all smart people. You have the intelligence of the Father. Thank you, Jesus. So if you think you're a little slow, change that thinking. Nope, I have the wisdom of God and his intelligence. Thank you, Father. All right, anything you need to know, he can download to you just like that. All right, wherein he has abounded toward you with all wisdom and prudence. In other words, that grace is there for you for every circumstance to know what to do, to have wisdom, to operate the way God operates. Having made known to us the mystery of his will. See, all of that highlights what the mystery of his will, as Jesus is, so are you in this earth. Mystery of his will, you live in divine life, just like Jesus. Okay, so all that is by intro to get to the kingdom grows through us. Okay, you have to know that that is your state. Because from that state you now live. From that state you bring heaven to earth. From that state, from knowing who I am in Christ, knowing what he has given to me, what he has empowered me to do, his grace operating through me, now I get to bring the kingdom into this natural world by my life, by what I say, by how I operate. I get to bring heaven to earth. Okay? That's what causes the kingdom to grow, and it's going to be an everlasting kingdom that always grows. Why? Because there is no limit on God, and so there's going to be no limit on you. That's why when we're singing that first song, remember, nothing is impossible? I says, everything is possible in Jesus, because we are in him. All right, let's go back to Luke chapter 10 now. I want to share here, this is the scripture that the Lord started me meditating when it came to growing the kingdom. Okay, this story in Luke chapter 10, this is the story where Jesus pulls aside 70 of the retinue that were following him, of his followers, pulled aside 70 of them and gave them a commission, right? Said, go out before me into all these places, everywhere I'm going to go, and bring the kingdom of God to where you're going. Now, I believe he did this as a type for us, right? Because, and we'll get to read it in a minute, he said, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel. That's our commission, to bring the kingdom of heaven into this natural world, to rule and reign as the kings and priests that we are in this natural world, right? The local government, the national government, the state government, whatever, they are subject to us, to the Christians who believe what the word says. That's the stone that was cut out of the mountain that came and destroyed the image that Nebuchadnezzar saw, right? That kingdom of God is the reigning kingdom. Therefore, whatever is going on in this natural world, we control it by what we pray. That's why you pray in the Holy Ghost, because he knows what's need to be said, right? Pray in tongues all the time. Pray God's way of doing things. So here Jesus gives the instructions to them, and I'm going to start reading down in verse 17, and then we're going to look at a couple other things as we go through. And the 70 returned again with joy, saying, Lord, even the devils are subject unto us through thy name. All right, go back up to verse 9. He says, verse 8, whatsoever city you enter, and they receive you, eat such things as are laid before you, and heal the sick that are therein, and say unto them, the kingdom of God is come nigh unto you. So that was the commission they were given. Go and heal the sick. And as you heal the sick, let them know the kingdom of God has come near you. What does that tell you? It tells you there is no sickness in the kingdom of God. Are you in the kingdom of God? That's good, huh? So there is no sickness in the kingdom of God. And it says, whenever you heal the sick, the kingdom of God has come near. So how does the kingdom increase? When you heal the sick. Ooh, you should be getting excited. You're going out to heal the sick today and tomorrow and the next day. Okay, back down to verse 17. And the reason I go back to there is because it says, even the devils are subject. Well, they already knew sickness was because they experienced it. Jesus said, go heal the sick. So they saw all the sicknesses being healed as they went. And then they realized, wow, whenever we pray for the sick, we're also, the demons have to obey. They have to get out of the way. They have to let go. They have to be removed. That's where the sickness comes from. The curse that's operating in this earth, motivated by the demonic powers. So all the demons are subject to them through thy name. Now Jesus had delegated to them his authority. Right? He had said to them, go, heal the sick in my name. Has he said the same thing to you? Just give you a hint. Yes, he has. Okay. He's given you that same authority, but not in the sense of here. The authority with you now is because he is in you. You are in him. Here, he gave them the right to say using his name. You have the right because you are in him. You are a partaker of the divine nature. That's why I went through that introductory stuff, so that you know that's how you're supposed to operate. You don't need Jesus to come to you like the disciples and say, now you're one of the 70, you need to go out and do. No, you are already in him, in the kingdom. Therefore, wherever you go, the kingdom of God has come near, and wherever the kingdom of God is, there is no sickness, and all the devils flee. That's even better, right? Get rid of them. Okay, so down to verse 17. And then Jesus said unto them, verse 18, I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven. Okay, I went and dug into this because, as we talked last week, you remember Satan's already been cast out of heaven. The day Jesus rose from the dead, Satan was expelled. Thank you, Jesus. So he's now the prince of the power of the air. He's in the sky. And so I looked up, the word heaven there is actually the word for sky, or the natural heavens. It's not talking about God's place. It's talking about the natural heavens. And it says here, Jesus said, I saw Satan, and the word fall, I wrote it down here, the word fall also means to fail. Oh, that was pretty good, right? Jesus said, I saw Satan fail like lightning. Every time you spoke, you destroyed everything of his. He failed. So yeah, he's the galactic failure, all right? All right? But that's literally what happens when you speak to a circumstance, when you say what God says, the demonic powers go and Satan's kingdom, everything of the curse, fails. Doesn't come to fruition. Falls is the way the King James translated it here. I like the word fail. Everything of the enemy, everything of the curse fails when you operate in the kingdom the way you're designed to operate. So Jesus said, I beheld Satan. And Satan really is the representation of everything evil. He He is the head of it. So when he fails, everything evil fails, right? Verse 19, behold, now he says to them, I give you power to tread upon serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. Now he said this after they had come back. I would have thought he would have said it before they went. Why did he say it after they came back? Because this is being said to us. That's why I say this parable or this story here is for our edification. It's for our teaching. It's for our learning how to operate and grow the kingdom of God. And so where he says here, behold, I have given you power. That word power is the word exousia in the Greek. It's not the word dunamis, which most people think of as power. It's the word exousia. And a better translation is authority. Okay, exousia means authority, jurisdiction, liberty, privilege, mastery, or force. That's the word exousia. So Jesus, I have given you authority. I have given you jurisdiction. I have given you responsibility for executing judgment over this circumstance. Over what circumstance? All the power of the enemy. What's that called? The curse that's operating in this earth. Jesus, I have given you authority over the curse. I have given you authority over every work of the devil. I have given you authority over the demonic forces that are operating. I have given you authority. You have the right to speak to them, to destroy them, to remove them, to loose every chain, break every bondage, speak my word in those circumstances. You have that right, right? I give you power, and then he says, to tread upon serpents and scorpions. My mind goes, why specifically did he pick serpents and scorpions? You know there's nothing by mistake that Jesus did or nothing just happened to be, right? There's a very specific reason he said snakes and scorpions. Okay, so I went and looked. The word serpents is the word cunning. Or other words it means is cunning and malicious. Cunning and malicious. I give you power over every cunning of the enemy. Every malicious thing he tries to do. Every poisonous thing he throws out there, right? Everything of the curse, I give you authority over, jurisdiction over, dominion over. You get to reject it. You get to destroy it. You get to remove it. And then scorpions means piercing. And as I was meditating on that piercing, what are you saying there, Father? I realized that one of the most damaging things in this earth is what people say, the arrows of words, right? Piercing of words. And he says, I give you authority, jurisdiction, and dominion over all the piercing words that go on in this natural world. Thank you, Father. Jesus has delegated that to us. He has given us that responsibility to use our words to destroy everything of the Satan, everything of the curse, everything negative, everything of piercing, of poison, of whatever you want to look at. Okay? You have the right to destroy that. Behold, I give you authority to tread upon serpents and scorpions, and over all, and this word power is the word dunamis, over all the power, everything Satan could possibly do, you have authority over it. And nothing, and in the Greek that means literally not anything, nothing shall by any means, and in the Greek there is the word oumai thrown in there, two Greek words, ou and mai. And wherever ou and mai are put together, it's the absolute double negative that says it can never, ever, has no possibility of it ever happening. Nothing, no thing, no, I wrote that down here, not one thing or person is what Strong says. I like that. Not one thing or person, whether demonic power or person, doesn't, not one thing shall by umay, any means, can't, impossible, hurt you. And hurt means to do wrong against you, morally, socially, or physically, is what Strong says. Not one thing can come against you to hurt you morally, socially, or physically, do anything wrong against you. Okay. Nothing shall by any means hurt you, harm you, destroy you, confuse you, put pain on you. Nothing, nothing can morally, socially, or physically hurt you, touch you, do wrong against you. It's read in my Bible. Is it read in your Bible? Did Jesus say that? Does that mean it's real? That there alone should get you going for the day, boys. Like, whoa! Look out, Satan. I know what my God has said about me. Thank you, Father. And then he goes on and says, notwithstanding, in this rejoice not. In other words, don't just rejoice in all the authority and power you've got. It's not your place to rejoice in it. Okay? It's your place to rejoice in what Jesus has done and bring his power to make what you now know you have to pass, to loose, dissolve, and undo the work of the devil, to set other people free from the curse, to bring them into his kingdom, to bring them into the fullness of what they have. So he says, don't rejoice that, or that the spirits are subject unto you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. What are we rejoicing? The fact that, thank you, Jesus, I am in you, right? I am yours. You are mine. We walk together. We operate together. We live together. Everything I do is a reflection of your glory. And so here we see, it says, rejoice because your names are written in heaven, because you are a partaker of the divine nature. That's what causes you to rejoice. The outworking of the growth of the kingdom and destroying, loosing, and dissolving the work of the devil, that's just a normal part of life. The rejoicing is because, thank you, Father, what you've done for me, what you've made me. Now, because of that, I get to destroy everything of the devil. Praise God. All right, go back to Luke chapter 9. In my Bible, it's on the same page. Okay, verse 57. I want to throw in here, there's a headline in my Bible that says, the cost of discipleship. But this is, you remember where Jesus was going through Samaria, and he sent James and John to go into a town to prepare a place for them to stay. And the Samaritans said, yeah, you're headed to Jerusalem. We're not going to accept you. Get out. And so James and John come back to Jesus and says, they wouldn't accept us, Lord. Can we call fire down on them and kill them? Oh, yeah. Jesus said, no, not today. Okay, so that's what happened. And then verse 55 says, Jesus says, you know not what manner of spirit you are. In other words, there's still a little bit of the natural man coming out there. You aren't operating in God's love. Okay, the Son of Man has not come to destroy lives, but to save. Okay, so that, and the way the Holy Spirit structured the Bible here, I want to read the next five verses that are a follow-on to this. So the context is, Jesus was rejected from that village of Samaria where he was looking to spend the night. All right. So then, and it came to pass that as they went in the way, in other words, they had to go off find somewhere else, to another city, a certain man said unto him, Lord, I will follow you wherever you go. And Jesus said unto him, foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. Now, the reason I'm sharing this is there's been a lot of teaching out there. Well, Jesus was poor, and he said here he didn't know where he was going to lay his head. It's got nothing to do with it. The whole context tells you was, well, you want to come follow me? I don't know where we're staying tonight. Got nowhere to lay my head tonight. We're on our way to find it. So if you want to follow, you can come along. You're welcome. But you may be sleeping in the field. Oh, I'm not sure I want to do that. That was the challenge. Do you really want to follow me? Okay, next one. And Jesus, verse 59. And he said unto another, follow me. But he said, Lord, suffer me first to go bury my father. Anything wrong with going to bury your father? If he's already dead. Yeah, that's good. But maybe I need to go home and wait till he dies and then bury him. Then I can come follow you. Okay. That was putting the cares of this world above following Jesus. What he considered his responsibilities. It's my responsibility to look after my parents till they pass on. Okay, that was part of the Jewish culture. This man said, I need to go bury my father first before I come follow you. What was Jesus getting at? He was getting at, what are your priorities? Is the kingdom of God and my direction more important than your family or not? Maybe there are times your family comes second. Yes, there are. But God looks after your family. That's where you have that confidence. If Jesus says, I want you to go do this, then you go do that. And you leave the rest of it with him. Don't sweat your family. A lot of people say to me, oh, what's it like having family all around the world? I said, it's wonderful, because we are where God told us to be. He looks after the rest of it. Yeah, sure, it'd be nice to see them occasionally, all the time, but that's not the issue. The issue is you be where God wants you, right? So here, Jesus said unto him, let the dead bury their dead, but go thou and preach the kingdom of God. Not going to say any more about that. Then the third one. And another also said, Lord, I will follow thee, but first let me go bid farewell to them which are at my house. That seems like a reasonable request, right? Just go tell them I'm coming with you and say goodbye to them. And what was Jesus' response? Jesus said unto him, No man having put his hand to the plough and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. And this is the one I was really headed to. I just gave you the other two for interest. This is the one, this verse here. No man having put his hand to the plough and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. Now that's been used to put a lot of people under bondage. You need to be going on mission field. You need to be doing this. You need to be doing that. There's things you've got to do, you know. And don't you ever turn back, because if you do, you're finished. Well, I went and dug into the Greek on this. It says, no man having put his hand to the plough literally means no man having committed to living in the kingdom, right? Having decided to walk with Jesus, to operate, to grow the kingdom, to bring heaven to earth, to do what Jesus calls us to do. No man having chosen to do that, now look at this, scripture interpreting scripture, and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. And I always thought of that looking back because it said, let me go back to my house and say goodbye to them. Jesus called, you know, that distraction, looking back. No. Scripture translating scripture. Philippians 3, verse 13, right? Paul said, forgetting what lies behind, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. He's not talking about forgetting what lies behind. He's not talking about turning back, leaving the calling you've got. He's talking about living with guilt and condemnation for what you've done in the past. Exactly. Stepping out of the new covenant. Stepping out of who you are. Forgetting that I have been bought with a price. Forgetting I have the divine nature. Forgetting that divine health is my right. Forgetting the inheritance that I have. Forgetting that I have authority over every demonic power. That I have the jurisdiction over everything of the enemy. Forgetting that. Allowing those things to operate. It says, no man having chosen to live in the kingdom and looking back, living in regret, thinking, well, I've got to please God. I messed up again. I've got to do this. All of that is looking back. And he says, no one who does that is fit for the kingdom of God. And that word fit, let me look up what it means in the Greek here. I wrote it down, verse 9. The word fit means appropriate or well-placed. Let me give you the word looking back. Okay, the word looking is the word blepo in the Greek. It means looking to behold, to be aware of, to regard, or to take heed of. If you're aware of anything in your past, you're falling into that category of looking back. By that means anything bad in the past, anything you've done where you failed, messed up, or whatever, where you live with that on your conscience. Clean it off, okay? Stand in the righteousness of God. And there where it says fit means appropriate or well-placed. Anyone who lives with that regret is not appropriate in the kingdom of God. What's that mean? Is not well-placed. It means they're not exercising their divine responsibility to bring the kingdom of heaven into this natural world. Do you get what that means? It means they're not exercising the dominion over the forces of the enemy. They're not exercising and taking authority over what God has told them to take authority over. They're living subject to the curse. That's what he's saying here. If you put your hand to the plow and have things that you have failed to do, or you live with a guilty conscience, or you don't see yourself as righteous, or all the stuff we see so many Christians struggling with, it says you're not fit for the kingdom. In other words, you're not able to enforce the kingdom's rule in your natural circumstances. You can't bring to pass what God wants done, what his good pleasure is in your circumstances, if you are not forgetting what lies behind and pressing toward the mark. No bleepo. All right? No man having put his hand to the plough and turning back, looking back, remembering and living with regret is fit for the kingdom of God. Okay, go over to verse 20 of chapter 10, back to where we were. Notwithstanding in this, rejoice not that the Spirit is subject to you, but rejoice that your name is written in heaven. Rejoice that you are fit because you don't look back. You have been made righteous. You live in the power of God. Okay, let's go and look at Mark chapter 16, just to finish up with kingdom growth through us. So you can't look back, right? Forgetting what lies behind. Leave the trash hill there. It's been eradicated. Don't let it become your way of thinking, seeing how you've failed and how you've messed up and how you've... No. See what God is doing through you. All right. Chapter 16, verse 15. And this is the commission to us. This is where I get growing the kingdom. You have to have been everything I've laid up so far leads to what Jesus says here. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. I was puzzled over why he said every creature rather than every man. To every creature. Okay. So, scripture interpreting scripture. You know what scripture deals with this? Romans chapter 8. Romans 8, I believe it's verse 11, says, no, verse 20 and 21. The whole of creation groans under the bondage of the curse, waiting for the manifestation of the sons of God. So what are we supposed to be doing? We're supposed to be going out there, preaching to every creature, all the spiders and the flies, and you know, to every creature, you are loosed from the curse. You can no longer sting, bite, do whatever, right? Because I have authority over that, and I loose the curse off you, right? Okay, Romans 8, I believe it's verse 20 or 21, somewhere around there. The whole of creation groans, waiting for us to show up and deliver them from the curse. So that's why Jesus says, go preach to all creatures. That includes humans, okay? And obviously they're the first place to go. But then if something's attacking you, speak to that mosquito. Speak to whatever it is. Speak to that animal that's messing up, always breaking down your fence or barking through the night or whatever, okay? Loose it from the curse and command divine peace on it, all right? Okay, preach the gospel. What's the gospel? You don't have to be subject to the curse anymore. What is the gospel? The gospel of God is what? I'm not ashamed of the gospel. It is the power, the dunamis of God unto your soteria, deliverance from the curse. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed by faith in Jesus' faith. That's the gospel. So here it says, go preach the gospel. You've been delivered from the curse. God has already done it. He that believes, all right, and is baptized shall be saved. That's the word sozoed. Now, the word baptized. I said, Father, what do you mean? Because there's a lot of argument in the church about what baptism? You need to be baptized and watered. You need to be christened. You need to be... And the Lord took me immediately on this one to Romans chapter 6, verse 3 to 7. For you have been baptized into Jesus' death. You are dead. That's the baptism it's talking about here. It says, he that believeth and is baptized into the death of Jesus, and then raised with him in newness of life, knowing that the old man is dead, it has no more power over you. Because verse 1 of chapter 6, Paul says, what, shall I sin that grace may abound? And then he goes, and no, I was baptized into his death. How can I sin? Because I've been delivered from sin. I no longer live in that. I am, okay, and that's the baptism it's talking about here, where Jesus says, he that believes and is baptized into his death. In other words, you believe Jesus accomplished what he did for you to deliver you out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of his Son, to give you life eternal, to give you everything that pertains to life and godliness, to give you authority over every power of the enemy, to give you everything Jesus wants you to live in. When you believe that and are baptized into his death, in other words, you die to self, get rid of what you want to do and live in Jesus, okay, shall be sozoed. That's how you get to live divinely healthy, blessed, provided for, every good thing operating in your life. But he that believeth not shall be damned. And that word damned doesn't mean go to hell. It means you'll suffer the consequence of the curse. There are a lot of Christians in that place. They don't believe, they suffer the consequences of the curse. Right? Verse 17, and these signs shall follow them that believe. That's you, if you get hold of this message. These signs follow you. Knowing who you are, knowing the authority you have, the dominion you have, to speak to circumstances, to speak to this natural world. In my name, they shall cast out devils. They shall speak with other tongues. They shall take up serpents. That's that poison, whatever it is. Drink any deadly thing. It shall not harm them. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. They shall recover. Right? Does that guarantee that you're going to raise the dead, heal the sick? Break the bondage of the enemy. Okay, now, bear in mind what we read there in Luke 10. You don't rejoice in the fact that that happens. In other words, you don't make it your mission to go out there. I'm going to look for those devils and I'm going to destroy everyone. That's not your mission. Your mission is to rejoice in your Father and enjoy his presence. And a natural result will be you will speak to the devils. You will heal the sick. You will raise the dead. Your shadow will cause people to be born again. That is a natural reaction of the kingdom to you being there. It's not something you have to go out and do. You can just expect it as a normal part of life. All right? You go to preach the gospel. How do you do that? Live the gospel. Live it so good that they go, I want that. Can you bottle that and sell it? You'd make a lot of money. No, I can't bottle that. I was going back to that illustration, that lady that asked me, okay? So, yep, no. Come meet my Jesus. He's the one that gives divine health. He's the one that supplies everything you need. All right? Lay the hands on the sick and they shall recover. So, when we preach the truth, when we share the gospel, when we live the way God has called us to live, signs will follow. How's it? Go on down here. I think it's verse 20. And they went forth and preached everywhere. Notice it was declared everywhere. They went and declared everywhere what God says. Okay? And the Lord working with them. Now delete the them. Okay? The Lord working with and confirming the word. If you're not preaching the word, the fullness of the word, the signs won't happen. You follow that? The Lord working with. Now the translators put in them because they thought it was their effort doing it. The translators threw the them in. But it's not your effort doing it. It's a result of you going out there, led by Holy Spirit, saying what God says, declaring what he says, speaking life wherever you go, encouraging people, building them up. The result is the Lord will work with and confirm the word you say, with signs following, people getting healed, born again, delivered, set free. That's your privilege. That's how you grow the kingdom, walking with Jesus in everything he's done for you. Thank you, Father. Father, we thank you for what a good God you are. Thank you for the power that you have imparted to us by your grace. And we rejoice that you have made us your children, that we get to be a part of growing your kingdom here on this earth. When you said to Jesus, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool, you, Father, are working through us to make every enemy under our feet. And we thank you for that privilege. We look forward to this week to ministering life wherever we go, to impart your truth to those that we come in contact with, that your signs and wonders would follow and people would be restored to you. And we give you thanks for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Praise God.